invite you to turn with me to our text this Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 13, and I will be reading verses 11 through 14. Stopping in the middle of verse 14. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. With the recent announcement of Pope Benedict XVI's resignation, you probably noticed that there's a lot of news swirling about as to perhaps unstated reasons for his resignation. Being the first papal resignation in just less than 600 years. I was particularly interested in the report of a Vatican correspondent by the name of Paul Batty, especially in light of the sermon that was preached last Lord's Day concerning the foundational lie of the false prophet upon which the entire papal church of Rome is built. The article states this: the church is built on the rock of Peter, and we have the assurance of the gates of hell shall not prevail, said Batty. But when the rock realizes he is starting to crumble away, then it is only fair and right that he exercise his sovereign liberty and choose not to be the rock anymore, but instead make way for the next Peter, the next firm and solid rock. End of quote. As we learned in the previous sermon, one of the chief characteristics of the second beast of Revelation that has two horns like a lamb is that this beast speaks like a dragon, like Satan, according to Revelation 13:11. In other words, like Satan, who is called the dragon in the book of Revelation, this false prophet of Rome is a liar. In fact, the arch liar for Satan. The foundational lie upon which all lies are built that flow from the lips of the false prophet is that its authority comes directly from Christ through Peter. When Christ said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Matthew 16:18. And we saw in the previous sermon that Peter was not the strong and firm rock upon which the church was being built, but rather Jesus Christ was the firm and solid and immovable rock upon which the church was being built. And for that reason, the gates of hell would not prevail against Christ's church. It is to Mark Twain that the following words are attributed: a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is putting on its shoes. Dear ones, lies spread so fast and are embraced by the masses because by nature We have itching ears to hear some claim to truth that alleges to be from the ancient fathers, that claims to be passed by word of mouth, even though it's not found in Scripture. Passed by word of mouth from Christ to the apostles and to the alleged successors of Peter, that claims to be confirmed by miracles, and that claims to be a truth that is possessed by literally billions of people worldwide. After all, such, when we consider these types of credentials, we ask, how could it possibly not be the case? Our itching ears want to be satisfied with those types of visible credentials. But dear ones, those credentials that had just been mentioned in no way give certainty to the claims of truth made by the false prophet of Papal Rome. Only the Holy Spirit can give such certainty as He Himself speaks in the infallible pages of Holy Scripture. In fact, the Apostle Paul, dear ones, warned his son in the faith, Timothy, and warns all of us as well, that times of apostasy would come in which professing Christians would turn to fables and to false teachers and false prophets, like the false prophet of Papal Rome. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, we read, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, unto imaginary things, unto lies." And so the false prophet of Papal Rome, that appears as a lamb, but is really a beast in sheep's clothing that speaks lies on behalf of Satan, has added to that foundational lie, namely that Peter was the rock upon which the church was being built, it has added upon that foundation the following lies, which is not an exhaustive list, but certainly helps us to understand how that foundational lie leads to so many other lies within the Papal Church of Rome. Namely, the Papal Church of Rome is infallible and cannot err from the truth. The Papal Church of Rome has preserved the inspired oral teaching of Christ and the apostles in its oral traditions, which it claims to be equal to, if not superior to, Scripture. Justification before God is not by faith alone, but is by faith plus works. Forgiveness before God is attained through acts of penance and indulgences. It is necessary for Christians to have their sins purged away in the excruciating flames and pains of purgatory before entering into the blessedness of heaven. In addition to Christ as mediator, there are other mediators to whom we are to pray and to whom we are to appeal, such as Mary and those saints that have been canonized by the Papal Church of Rome. Images of Christ and the saints are sacred and should be shown veneration by bowing to them and honoring them. In the Mass, the wafer is miraculously transformed into the actual physical body of Christ. And holy days and holy seasons such as Christmas and Lent and Easter and a host of other so-called holy days like them are special days of worship, even though they were never appointed to be so by God in Scripture. Lie after lie after lie is built upon that foundational lie that Peter is the rock of the church. And all of Peter's successors, alleged successors, have that same infallibility in their authoritative teaching and are given uniquely the keys of the kingdom to bind upon earth what is bound in heaven and to loose upon earth what is loosed in heaven. Well, let us continue our study of the false prophet who is revealed in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 and following, as a beast in sheep's clothing who speaks satanic lies. Let us consider the following two main points this Lord's Day. First of all, the satanic authority of the second beast, that is the false prophet of Papal Rome, in Revelation 13, 12. And secondly, the lying miracles of the second beast, that is the false prophet of Papal Rome, in Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 through 14a. So our first main point is this: the satanic authority of the second beast, that is the false prophet of Papal Rome. Look with me in our text at Revelation 13, verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. In what sense does the second beast exercise all the authority of the first beast? Well, it is clear that Satan gave to the first beast, that is the revived Roman Empire in Europe, its authority to rule. Revelation 13, we'll just turn back a few verses. Revelation 13, verse 2, and the latter part of that verse, where it says, "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." The dragon, Satan, gave the revived Roman emperor and empire its authority to rule. Now, God, we know, has permitted Satan, allowed Satan a limited authority to rule in the earthly realm for God's most holy and most wise purpose, as is clear from the case of Job, where we find in Job chapters 1 through 2 that Satan sought from God permission to afflict Job, with the ultimate design to cause Job to curse God. And we note there how God allowed Satan to take incremental steps without taking his life, taking family members, taking possessions, taking his own health, to the point that his wife said to him, "Curse God and die. Get it over with." But it was all, again, authority that was granted and allowed to Satan upon the earth in this regard. As well as, you'll recall, in the case of Peter, the Lord told Peter in Luke 22, verses 31 through 32, preparing Peter for what was about to come, told him, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. And he did sift him like wheat. God did allow Satan that authority to sift Peter like wheat. But Jesus goes on to say, I have prayed for you. I've prayed that your faith would not fail. Your faith would not be totally eclipsed in that sense. That it wouldn't be dissolved. That it would just vanish into thin air. Yes, his faith took a great hit, but it was not destroyed. And the Lord upheld him by way of his prayer for Peter, that his faith would not fail. And he said, when you have returned, when you have repented and returned, go forth and strengthen your brethren. Don't allow this fall to be an end in itself, but allow it to be the means by which you strengthen your brethren and tell your brethren, this is why I fell, due to my pride, due to my walking by sight and not by faith. I fell into this grave and serious temptation. But God was merciful to uphold my faith even in the midst of my fall and to restore me back into fellowship and communion with Him. And just as God grants to Satan limited authority upon the earth, Satan in turn grants to the first civil beast a portion of that limited satanic authority to exercise civil rule in the revived Roman Empire in Europe. Thus, since the second religious beast, that is the false prophet of papal Rome, exercises all of the authority of the first beast, that is, the revived Roman Emperor and Empire in Europe. And since all of the authority of the first beast comes from Satan, so likewise all of the authority of the second beast, or the false prophet of papal Rome, comes from Satan. Hear me. It comes from Satan. Regardless of all the sights and sounds, God says it comes, its authority. It doesn't come from Christ, as it claims, through Peter. But God says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, its authority comes from Satan. The Papal Church of Rome, dear ones, is likewise the arch-deceiver and the arch-liar. It is a beast in sheep's clothing, usurping the offices of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. We also note in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 13, that the authority exercised by the second religious beast or false prophet is exercised before, that little word, before the first civil beast. That is, it's exercised in the interests of the revived Roman Empire. In other words, the false prophet of papal Rome works in the interests of the emperor of the revived Western or Latin Roman Empire in Europe, calling the Roman earth and its inhabitants to give its worship, that is, its unconditional obedience and loyalty to the emperor and to his civil government. Now, one might ask, why would the false prophet of papal Rome, who craves universal power and authority, call the inhabitants of Roman Europe to worship and passively submit to the imperial rule of the emperor of the revived Western Roman Empire. I'll give you two reasons. First, because the inhabitants of the revived Roman Empire of Europe, we find, wandered in worship and blind obedience after the emperor of the revived Roman Empire in Europe. When Charlemagne in 800 was crowned Augustus and emperor of the Roman Empire, 324 years had elapsed since the last Roman emperor ruled over the Western Roman Empire. And for this reason, because this was, according to Scripture, the healing of a deadly wound to the sixth head on the beast, which was that of Roman emperors. And since that sixth head had not ruled for 324 years, and now here is this Roman emperor in Western Europe, after such a long period of time, it's revived. It is now the revived eighth head upon the Roman beast. And because of this seemingly miraculous event, the Roman world, the Western world, wonders in worship after the civil beast. So, from that description, the first reason being that since there was such wide popular support in following after and wandering after this first beast, the second beast thought, well, I'm going to catch that same wave. I'm going to call the Roman earth, Western Empire, to worship, to give obeisance, unconditional, blind obedience to this beast, this first beast. And so, that's the first reason. The second reason, the false prophet of Rome who craves universal and universal power and authority. Second reason why he calls the inhabitants of Roman Europe to worship and passively submit to the imperial rule of the emperor of the revived Roman Empire is because the second beast knew at that point in time it needed the protection. It needed the protection of the emperor and the revived Roman Empire. It could not by itself withstand the various kings and kingdoms, but it needed that emperor, that revived eighth head in the revived Roman Empire to defend it and protect it and to honor it as the only tolerated religion within Western Europe. Thus, the false prophet of Papal Rome was very willing to take, as it were, second place, for the time being at least, to that of the first beast, in exchange for the benefits of protection and honor, as the only established religion in Western Europe. And that was the case historically. I would have you note what occurred when Charlemagne was crowned emperor of the Roman Empire by Pope Leo III in the words of Sir Isaac Newton in his book Observations upon the Prophecies of Daniel. He says, "Soon after, upon Christmas Day, the people of Rome, who had hitherto elected their bishop," that is the Pope, "and reckoned that they and their Senate inherited the rights of the ancient Senate and people of Rome, voted Charles," that is Charlemagne, their emperor, and subjected themselves to him in such manner as the old Roman Empire and their Senate were subjected to the old Roman emperors. The Pope crowned him and anointed him with holy oil and worshipped him on his knees after the manner of adoring the old Roman emperors. The emperor, on the other hand, took the following oath to the Pope. Quote, I, Charles, the emperor, do in the name of Christ engage and promise in the presence of God and of the blessed apostle Peter, that is the Pope, that I will be a protector and defender of this holy Roman Church in all her interests, according to my power and knowledge, and so far as I shall be upheld by divine assistance. Actually, truly, by satanic assistance. Thus we see, dear ones, the historical realization of this symbiotic relationship that is portrayed for us in Revelation chapter 13, verses 12 through 14a, between the first civil beast of the revived Western Roman Empire and the second religious beast of the Papal Church of Rome. Surely this also confirms, I submit to you, the further identification of the second religious beast as the Papal Church of Rome. The second main point is this. The lying miracles of the second beast, that is the false prophet of Rome, in Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 through 14a, where we read, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. The means by which the second religious beast, that is, the false prophet of Papal Rome, causes the Roman earth in Europe to worship and grant a blind obedience to the emperor, an obedience over Christ himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is noted in these verses that are now before us. The first means that the false prophet of Papal Rome uses to bring the Roman European earth to its knees in blind obedience to the emperor were the lying signs and wonders that it claimed to perform, or in some cases, perhaps actually did perform, and which the inhabitants and kings of the Roman earth ignorantly and blindly believed as confirmation that the authority of the false prophet came from Christ. Notice, and he doeth great wonders, literally, great signs. Signs are intended to point to the source of those signs. And though the false prophet may want to communicate that its signs and wonders point to Christ, in reality, the signs and wonders point to Satan, from whom it has received its authority. Dear ones, there are the true and faithful signs that accompany the apostles of Christ and that confirmed the gospel and doctrine of Christ, which they proclaimed and penned according to the apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:12, where He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Miraculous works, the signs of the apostles, were performed in the midst of the Christians in Corinth. But dear ones, there are also lying signs and wonders that are intended to deceive and to mislead the blind and the ignorant, as are these signs of the false prophet of papal Rome. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 14a, we see the intent and purpose of these great wonders performed by the false prophet. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles or signs, again, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. These are lying signs. They are intended to deceive. They, in order to deceive, again, remember that this is a beast. But it looks like a lamb. And so the signs are intended to point the people that it's received its authority from Christ. And yet, it lies. Its authority comes from the devil. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read concerning this personage that is called man of sin and son of perdition. And the Apostle Paul gives very careful warning, beginning with verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. You see how important that is right at the outset. If you're not careful, if you're not basing what you believe upon the authority of Christ and His Word, you're a prime target for deception. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ's coming, shall not come except there come a falling away first. That is an apostasy. An apostasy occurs within the church, not outside the church. And so there is this prophesied apostasy that would come, of which the Apostle Paul speaks. And that man of sin be revealed. So apostasy first, or in conjunction with the revealing of the man of sin, who is also then called the son of perdition. Who else was called the son of perdition? Judas. Judas Iscariot is the only other person in the Bible that's called the son of perdition. This man of sin is, or Judas, I should say, is a type of this man of sin. This is who Judas pointed to, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Judas was not outside the church. Judas was within the church and fell away from the truth. And though he outwardly professed Christ, inwardly he denied Christ. By his works, he denied Christ. By his affections, by his faith, he denied Christ, and so does the man of sin, which is the papacy. Interestingly also, Judas was able to perform miracles. And so, likewise, is attributed to the false prophet in Revelation 13. Lying miracles that are intended to deceive. But this goes on, speaking of this man of sin, the son of perdition, we call Antichrist, the papacy, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He sits in the temple, that is, the church, not a rebuilt temple, because again, the word temple, this word temple is used by Paul a number of times to refer to the church of Jesus Christ. This man of sin, the son of perdition, this Antichrist, takes up his seat in the church of Christ. And he assumes to himself the authority and the power and the prerogatives of God himself to forgive sin, to be the vicar of Christ, Christ's substitute, earthly substitute, his earthly head of the church. He usurps the offices of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And then we go on in verse 8 and following. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Again, where's the authority come from? Satan. With all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness, that is deceit, of unrighteousness in them that perish, that is perish everlastingly, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There we see very clearly the use of signs and wonders to deceive on the part of the man of sin, the son of perdition. Dear ones, you have heard of probably storm chasers, those who chase tornadoes and try and get just as close as they can with their cameras. And I mean, if they could get inside the eye of that tornado, I think they'd try. They are completely caught up with pursuing and chasing these storms. Dear ones, today we have so many people that are miracle chasers, that are men chasers, that are music chasers within the context of Christ Church, what goes on within Christ Church, rather than being Christ chasers and Bible chasers. Remember, dear ones, that the sorcerers and the magicians of Pharaoh duplicated the miracles wrought by the hand of God through Moses, at least up to a certain point, as God allowed. And don't forget the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, which we've read in recent sermons. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Words of warning, that we be not led into deception by lying signs and wonders that are performed by false teachers and false prophets, yea, even I submit to you, by the false prophet. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work, not righteousness, ye that work iniquity. Interestingly, the Lord never knew them, but also, and so they were never a part of His. But the Lord doesn't reject, qualify, disclaim the fact that they prophesied in His name, that they cast out demons in His name, and that they performed wonders and miracles in Christ's name. But yet they're called workers of iniquity. And Paul likewise teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, or no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Dear ones, if Satan wants to deceive, he's going to put his best foot forward. He's going to try to make it appear that this false prophet has the authority of Christ. And that, by way of granting to this false prophet limited ability to perform wonders and miracles, by that the masses will be deceived. And so many today are. Not simply in the Roman Catholic Church, but in many so-called Protestant churches, deceived by being miracle chasers, wonder chasers, men chasers. Oh, the music was so beautiful, music chasers. So likewise here in Revelation 13, verses 13 through 4a, the false prophet of papal Rome deceives by way of his miracles and signs and wonders. In fact, dear ones, the papal church of Rome considers its miracles, according to its own testimony, considers its miracles to be one of the notes or signs confirming that it is the true church of Christ. Dear ones, I submit to you that anyone who is led by the experience of signs and wonders, if that's what is leading you, if that is what is guiding you, is ready to be deceived and ensnared by the false prophet of papal Rome. What signs and wonders does the false prophet of papal Rome perform? Well, the false prophet of papal Rome claims the alleged miraculous power to create the actual body of Christ. Every time the priest consecrates the wafer by holding it up above his head in the Mass. And also claims the alleged miraculous power to forgive sins through confession to the priest, through penance, and through indulgences. Dear ones, over a billion people in the world believe the papal church of Rome possesses miraculous power from Christ in such cases. Now, that may seem totally ridiculous to you, but over a billion people are deceived, believing that a miracle happens in the Mass. And by way of auricular confession in the confession booth. forgiveness is granted, miraculously granted. And it's for that reason that this over billion souls follow the false prophet. And they keep going back for more and more and more because they believe a miracle happens in those instances. However, the false prophet of Papal Rome also points to many other alleged miraculous signs and wonders as well, in order to confirm its claims to alone be Christ's true church upon earth. Whether it be the alleged prophecies of the Roman Catholic monk Malachi, who lived from 1094 to 1148 and gave brief prophecies concerning the next 112 popes, or whether it be the multitudes of alleged apparitions of Mary, at which locations miracles and healings are regularly claimed to be performed, or whether it be a host of alleged exorcisms performed by priests in casting out demons, or whether it be at least two miracles that must be confirmed in the life of one before he or she can reach sainthood in the Papal Church of Rome. Alleged miracles, dear ones, are one of the confirming signs in the Papal Church of Rome that it has the authority that it claims for itself from Christ through the Apostle Peter. I would suggest that it's certainly possible that some of these claims to miracles might even be true. In light of Christ's warning about false prophets in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where the Lord doesn't disclaim, qualify what they have said. No, you thought you were actually performing miracles or prophesying or casting. Those things didn't really happen. No, the Lord doesn't say anything to that effect. And so the possibility that Satan, as in the case of the magicians and sorcerers in Egypt, gave limited authority and power to them, so likewise may indeed give limited authority and power to perform wonders and miracles at the present time in order to deceive, all overseen by the providential hand of God, so as to lead people who will not turn to Jesus Christ to believe a lie by way of these lying signs and wonders. What then distinguishes, dear ones, a true sign and a true miracle of the apostles from lying signs and miracles of the false prophet of Papal Rome? Well, the first and foremost and chief sign distinction is that a true sign and miracle of the apostles confirmed the true doctrine of Christ that is revealed in Scripture. Whereas lying signs and miracles confirm heresy, idolatry, and lies. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, and we alluded to this in the previous sermon, there it speaks of a prophet who arises among them, one from among themselves, one of their own, who prophesies but also performs signs, wonders, in order to confirm what he has said by way of prophecy or by way of claiming to speak on behalf of God. But in that passage, it says that you are not to give heed and attention to the sign and wonder if he is stating things that would lead you from what I have already revealed concerning the truth. Obviously, I'm expanding at this point. That's the essence of what he's saying. Because the Lord is testing you, Moses says. The Lord is testing you to see whether you will love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Whether you will walk by faith or you're going to walk by sight. In other words, dear ones, it is the gospel and the doctrine of Christ that's revealed in Scripture that is that to which the miracle, the true miracle, true wonder points as confirmation. It always points to the truth that's revealed in God's Word, in Scripture. Furthermore, under this first point, it's not the miracle itself that is most important, but rather it is Christ and his truth in Scripture that is most important. One who has never performed a miracle and yet has the gospel of Jesus Christ, has received by faith alone the imputed righteousness of Christ, and is clinging to and trusting in Christ and not in his works of righteousness, that person, apart from any miracle, will find it is death that he is in the very presence of God. And yet, according to Christ, many will perform miracles in Christ's name, who will be excluded from heaven because they did not trust alone in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but trusted in their own works, were deceived, were proud. In John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, we read again the purpose, the end, the chief end, the goal of signs and wonders. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so a true sign and wonder points to Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the doctrine of Jesus Christ that is revealed in Holy Scripture. But also, a true sign and miracle of the apostles, I want to make clear, was not a qualification to be a saint, as is taught in the papal church of Rome. For all Christians are called saints in Scripture. Simply look at the introductory verses to a number of Paul's letters. In Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:2, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Ephesians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:2. And it's addressed to the saints, to all the saints in that particular city to which the letter is written. Saints are those who are called and set apart from the world and unto Christ. Saints are not those who have reached a certain level by way of qualification in performing miracles. Nothing in the Scripture would teach such a lie. And yet all these saints, dear ones, who were Christians, that are referred to in these various verses in in the introductory verses, these New Testament epistles, none of them performed or had the signs of an apostle. None of them, I would say, not in an absolute sense, but that wasn't a qualification, that they must have the signs of an apostle in order to be a saint. Otherwise, if that was true of all saints, then the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:12 by saying to the Corinthians, the signs of an apostle were performed in your midst, would be meaningless if they all performed the signs of an apostle. But we've looked at the first means by which the false prophet deceives. The second means, and that was by way of lying signs and wonders, the second means that the false prophet of Papal Rome uses to deceive and to bring the Roman European earth to its knees in blind obedience to the emperor is the fire he makes to come down from heaven in the sight of men in Revelation 13:13. So that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. This is, I submit to you, an imitation of the prophet Elijah who called down fire from heaven upon the soldiers who sought to arrest him in 2 Kings chapter 1. Now this may refer to actual fire called down from heaven as a miraculous sign to deceive people. Whether sometime in the past or in the future. And if that is all that it takes, dear ones, to deceive the world to follow the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon, it is not beyond the realm of possibility that Satan use such power to perform such a sign through this false prophet so as to deceive the masses. In fact, in Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, in the sixth vial judgment, it says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." If that's what it takes, and God allows Satan to cause fire to come down from heaven at the invoking of such by the false prophet in order to gather them to this final battle of Armageddon, then certainly Satan will use that power. And so it may refer to the actual calling down of fire from heaven. I don't dismiss that possibility. But I suggest that this fire from heaven may also have a figurative use in language wherein it refers to the papal anathemas and excommunications against heretics. This is the very language that the papal Church of Rome uses with regard to its own anathemas and excommunications. The false prophet himself has referred to his anathemas and his excommunications as lightnings and thunderbolts from heaven. For he declares that his curses and excommunications are as fires sent by God against heretics who are prepared for the fires of the stake and for the fires of hell. E.B. Eliot, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, Horae Apocalypticae, states that casting lighted candles was, quote, a usual accompaniment of the solemn and great excommunication pronounced annually at the feast Coina Domini by the Pope in person, his cardinals, and his priesthood against all heretics from the elevated vestibule of the Lateran Church of Rome. Lighted candles threw them down from this elevated location, indicating that fire was coming down from heaven upon these heretics. In fact, dear ones, there was nothing more fearful to people who lived in times past in the Roman Empire of Europe than to fall under the dreaded lightning of fire of a papal anathema and excommunication. It was a sentence of death and damnation to those ignorant people. This was the power of the keys that the Papal Church of Rome claims that Christ gave to Peter and then to all of Peter's alleged successors to cast fire down from heaven upon the heretics. Thus, this lightning of fire from papal anathemas and excommunications would demonstrate the very fact that the false prophet exercises this power and authority to excommunicate and to pronounce anathemas would directly connect them to, in their minds, to the Apostle Peter, to whom Christ gave that authority and power by way of binding upon earth what is bound in heaven, and by way of loosing that upon earth that is loosed in heaven. Dear ones, it is indeed no coincidence that the very notes of confirmation that the false prophet of papal Rome uses to identify itself as the church that alone has authority from Christ are characteristics that we see of the false prophet here in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 13, a claim to miracles. That's one of the notes that the church, Catholic Church, says about itself. Why it is authentic, a claim to miracles. A false prophet in Revelation 13 performs miracles. A claim to be Catholic and universal. In Revelation 13, 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. Universal. The second beast, the false prophet, is universal. It's Catholic. Thirdly, a claim to unity. That's another note that the Roman Catholic Church claims that it's authentic. A claim to unity. It's really a false claim, obviously. There's so much division within the Roman Catholic Church historically, by way of having various men vying to be pope and divisions, it's ridiculous, really, to claim that type of unity. But let's say that there is certainly a kind of unity under one earthly head, namely the Pope, the papacy. And yet, here, this claim to unity, we find in Revelation 13:12, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. The unity. He causes the earth, the Roman Empire of Europe, to worship the first beast, to follow the first beast. There's unity there. Fourthly, a claim to apostolic succession. And as I just noted in Revelation 13:13, that the false prophet calls for fire down from heaven. This is, in their minds, a connection to Peter, to whom Christ gave that power. And so the fact that this false prophet performs that power connects him to Peter, apostolic succession. Here again, the false prophet in Revelation 13, by way of his calling down fire from heaven, I submit to you, it implies that he connects himself to Peter, who was given the keys of the kingdom to bind and to loose, to cast out heretics. Not that there's not a legitimate use of those keys of the kingdom to cast out heretics, but certainly it's not one that the papal church of Rome possesses, or in the way that it does so, or in the meaning of excommunication, which is not to damn a person to hell. Excommunication actually means that it is a means of restoring one who has fallen away, not damning someone to hell. And fifthly, the Roman Catholic Church, the Papal Church of Rome, a claim to holiness. But again, a false claim, because in Revelation 13:11, it's a beast that's clothed with sheepskin. It wants to have the outward veneer of holiness like Christ, but it's actually a beast. And dear ones, therefore, the identity of this second religious beast that has two horns like a lamb and speaks like Satan, I submit you, cannot be hidden. The very notes that the Papal Church of Rome claims for itself demonstrate that it is the second religious beast that's found here in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 and following. A beast in sheep's clothing. As we draw to a close, dear ones, and by way of application of what has been given to you in the sermon this Lord's Day, one of the chief means by which deception occurs in your life and mine is the temptation to walk by sight, to walk by feelings, to walk by impressions, to walk by experience, rather than walking by faith in Christ and in His objective promises and commandments and doctrine revealed in Holy Scripture. Paul says, "For we walk not by sight, but by faith," in 2 Corinthians 5:7. Just like Peter, when he took his eye off of Christ and what Christ had revealed concerning his death and resurrection and said, "No, Lord, it cannot be." He was setting himself up for deception and a fall into that lie and error. If it can happen to Peter, dear ones, an actual true apostle of Christ, it can happen to any of us. That's why we're warned so often in God's Word about deception. And one of the chief means of deception is walking by sight and not by faith. Beloved, we are not to treat our impressions, feelings, leadings as if we have papal infallibility, as if our feelings or impressions cannot be wrong. To the contrary, dear ones, we are warned not to trust our own thoughts, not to trust our own mere impressions and feelings, and even our own mere convictions. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Likewise, in Proverbs 28, verse 26, we read very similarly, He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. To trust your own heart, dear ones, is to set yourself up for deception and delusion and believing a lie. It is to walk by sight and not by faith in the objective promises and commandments and doctrines which God has revealed to us in His Word. Indeed, God does give us feelings and impressions at times. It's not to say that no feeling or no impression can possibly be from God. And, dear ones, we are not simply to have a mere intellectual knowledge of God, but we are to enjoy God in our experience. We are to enjoy God and to delight in Him. However, when feelings, impressions, and experience guide us rather than Scripture, the objective testimony of God in Holy Scripture, watch out. Watch out for deception and delusion to entrap you. How we must be ever so careful that we are not deceived and misled by satanic delusions in following a church or a religious leader just because it or he claims a huge following, or just because it or he claims to work miracles, or just because it or he claims to be united under one earthly head, or just because it or he claims to be primitive and ancient by way of its origin. Likewise, dear ones, one of the chief means of discontentment in our lives raises its ugly head in our lives as we walk by sight and not by faith. Merely looking at the things around us, looking at what we don't have but want or think we need, walking by sight and wanting a different job, looking to another position, we set ourselves up for the deception of discontentment and falling into that sin when we walk by sight and not by faith, and trusting in the objective promises of God, even if it means we must wait, persevere, and endure with patience for days, weeks, months, or years. God will be faithful to His promises. That's walking by faith and not by sight. And one of the chief means of the struggles, with regard to the struggles that we as Christians have with assurance, I submit to you, is that we walk by sight, by our impressions, by our feelings, by our thoughts, perhaps by what others say, rather than walking by faith in the objective promise of God, in which, in that promise, the righteousness of Christ is promised to all those who receive by faith alone the promise that is offered to us in the gospel. You see, that's, again, a chief culprit in our lack of assurance, walking by sight and not by faith. Is God a liar? Can God lie concerning His report that He has offered to you, the promise of righteousness and life? Is that a lie or is that the truth? Have you received by faith that offer, that gift? If so, you are under no longer the condemnation of God. but a pass from condemnation into life. So, dear ones, let us flee. Let us flee, whether it's related to the false prophet of the papal church. Let us flee, O Lord. God, our Father, let us flee the deception of wonders and miracles and walking by sight. And flee to Christ to walk by faith alone in His objective promises, His objective commandments, His objective doctrine, which is taught in Scripture. Amen. Let us stand in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, send Thy Spirit, O God, to apply Thy truth to our lives. Prick our consciences, O God, that, Lord, we would not walk by sight, but by faith in Christ and in His promises. For, Father, we only set ourselves up for the snare of delusion and deception as we walk with our eyes upon what we can see and feel, as opposed to those objective promises in Thy Word. Hear our prayers, O God, and forgive us. For in such cases, Lord, we have become self-deceived. We pray, Father, that Thou would deliver us from all self-deception, and that, O Lord, Thou would cause us and all those within the sound of my voice even now to lay hold of Christ and the promises that are offered in the gospel of salvation, not because they can feel or taste or touch those promises, but because Thou art a God who cannot lie, and those promises are made unto us in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.